Okay, let us again turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And we will again be examining verses 4 through 15, known theologically as the parable of the sower, parable of the farmer. As I mentioned to you again, in Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke, Mark's account of this, it's imperative that we understand what this parable means. It is an extremely important parable, and it confronts every one of us this morning. Those who are here with us in the sanctuary, and those who will be listening by sermon audio. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we corporately as a group come to you in the precious name of your beloved Son, who even now as I speak is sitting at the right hand, at your right hand. He has been delegated all authority and power to judge the wicked, the good and the wicked, the good and the evil. He is the judge. This second person of the Trinity has put on human flesh, became human just as we are, yet without sin. And he became a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And when he ascended back into heaven, he approached the throne to send the Son of God, having accomplished salvation. And he was passed the scroll of the deed to the universe, was handed into the hands of the Son. And now this God-man who sits in heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, you are now the judge who will call people from the dead. You will judge those who have come to faith in you and give them eternal life, and you will condemn those who have not believed in you and condemn them to eternal punishment. So we're to take the word of God seriously, Lord. The time for playing and frivolity is over now. The Word of God confronts us in this parable, and most definitely confronts us. It is going to challenge our hearts. Every one of us sitting here, Lord, and me preaching will be challenged by this passage. And it's imperative. It is absolutely unavoidable. It is imperative that we understand what this parable is saying, Lord. So I pray that not only will you anoint me from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, but I pray that you prepare my heart and the hearts of those who are listening to this unavoidable, imperative gateway parable, Lord. Open our eyes, because all wisdom comes from you alone. So I pray that you will give us wisdom, insight, knowledge, understanding, a discerning ear, to pay careful attention to your word. I thank you, not only for myself, but for those who are sitting here. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. Father, I give you all the praise, honor, and glory in the precious and matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name that I pray, being inspired and empowered by the Spirit of God. And it's in the wonderful name of Yeshua I pray. Amen. Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A farmer or a sower went out to sow his seed or sow in his field. And as he sowed, some of his seed fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some of the seed fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell amongst thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it out. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When Jesus had said these things, he cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And Jesus in verse 10 said, to you emphatically, to you it has been given to know the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may see, not see. Seeing they may not see, they may not discern, and hearing they may not understand. And he goes on in verse 11 to explain the parable to his disciples. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And clearly here it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Those by the wayside are, these are the ones or people who hear. They hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, so that they should believe and be saved. Should not believe and be saved. Verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. Verse 14, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit patiently, or they patiently bear fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, who came to visit him one night, that he must be born again. Probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture is John 3:16. He told Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The angel came to Joseph by dream and told him that the baby that Mary was carrying, his name will be called Jesus, Yeshua. For he will save his people from their sins. This is the message of Scripture. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. A Philippian jailer runs into the Apostle Paul, and what is he asking? What must I do to be saved? One of my favorite characters in the book of Luke, Simeon, comes and he sees the baby Jesus, and he says, I have seen God's salvation. And literally, a couple of weeks ago, we went through the messages that were preached in the book of Acts. And what did we see? It was always about faith in Jesus Christ and salvation. And literally, the theme of the book here, in a sense, we can say in Luke 19:10, where Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, right before he went to the cross on Calvary, sitting with his intimate disciples, instituted the Lord's Supper. And listen to what he says. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so when we come back to Luke chapter 8 here and we look at it here, we are looking at the gospel and it produces salvation. We see four soils here. But of these four soils, and all here, only one is saved. And we see that in the final verse there, in verse 15, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard. the gospel, the word, with a noble and good heart, and they hold on to it. They secure it. Present indicative, present tense means they hold on to it. They never let it go. It is indicating they embrace the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, and strength and mind. This is not because they were somehow better than other people. This is the proof of the divine work of the Spirit of God in the life of a true believer. I would even venture to say that the first three soils here, these are people who might profess to know Jesus. But there's no evidence. There is no devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ from these first three. There are those who can be religious. There are those who can be emotional concerning and hearing the gospel. But only those who patiently bear fruit are those who are evident to have been transformed by the supernatural power of the Spirit of God. There are those who have works, but they don't have the gospel. And there are those who profess the gospel, but there's no evidence of a changed life. Paul says if anyone is in Christ, they're not that same old person. They don't think the same way. Their minds have been transformed according to Romans 12:2. You don't have that old worldly devilish mind anymore. You actually have the mind of Christ. You're thinking like Christ. And this is not because they were better than anyone else. This is the proof that Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne in heaven and he has transformed that person. It is not that that person somehow found Christ on his own or found God on his own and then changed his life and transformed his own life. You're incapable of doing that. The proof to the world that Jesus Christ has transformed that person, they've heard the gospel with a noble heart and a good heart, and they grab it and they hold on to it because it is priceless. It is more important than anything in the world, and they will abandon everything to hold on to that word, to hold on to that gospel. And if that person has the Spirit of God dwelling in them, if they are the noble and good heart, you will see it in how they conduct their lives. And this is why you see they're producing fruit. And the tragedy in this passage is that the other three could be sitting in church. The other three soils could effectively be sitting in church. The first one, the hard one, could be a person who is religious. And there are many testimonies of people and preachers who have been preaching and didn't believe the gospel. And all of a sudden, they were transformed. Eventually, the word of God got hold of them, and they understood that they were sinners, and they had come to Christ for salvation. You are either here today because you want something from Jesus other than salvation, or you are here today because you want to be saved. You are here because you are saved, because God has transformed you, and here we've opened up the most priceless thing God can give us, and that's the Word of God. To hear what he has said with a noble and good heart. The question is, why are you here? The second and most important question is, do you understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Jesus is saying here that effectively, what he is doing and the word of God does is reveal these things that are hidden from mankind, and God in his kindness and his grace and his mercy now is revealing secrets that the world can't possibly know. And here he is telling us in this parable how people respond to the gospel. And all of us sitting here, all of us in here today, we are one of these soils. I would even go to tell you that it's not the word of God, if rightfully and in context preached and truthfully preached, is not the problem. This is why I just told you, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? What did the angel tell Joseph? What did the angel tell Mary? Jesus is a Savior. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the gate that leads to salvation. If you come here for any other reason other than to find and believe the gospel and believe upon Jesus Christ, if you've come here for any other reason other than salvation, you come to the wrong place. Jesus came from heaven, set aside everything, made himself a nobody to offer what? Salvation. That is it. He handed out no money. He handed out no material wealth, no houses, no nothing. He handed out the gospel. So, what are we looking here? This parable could mean something or nothing. He is actually giving an illustration of farming techniques in that time. The people of that day would have known. There's a massive crowd of people that are sitting here, and Jesus is on a boat preaching back to those on the land. A massive crowd that has been drawn to him by the miracles that have been performed by the Spirit of God. But as I showed you last week, tragically, there are those, no matter how much you preach the gospel, their hearts are hard, and they will attribute the divine work of a transformed life, like Brother Mike and the rest of us who have been transformed by the divine power of the Spirit of God, they'll attribute that to demons. Or to the person doing it on his own or whatever. But they would dismiss it. The effective power of the Spirit working in the life of a person whom God has met on the Damascus Road. And they are mocking. And God, who is loving, and Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, and as we study the scriptures, we see how kind and loving and merciful Jesus was. He allowed, this is God in human flesh, who allows a man to lay his head in his chest. Allowed a man to touch him. Allowed a man to look into his eyes. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to sit there and listen to Jesus preach. Because I love preaching and you love preaching. Man, could you imagine sitting there hearing Jesus preach? With no errors? To speak with absolute authority of God. This is God speaking to me. I'm sitting here looking at this man, and this is God speaking to me. Perfect. Perfect theology. Even his unbelievers were astonished at what he said. They were struck out of their minds. In John 7, said, where did he get this kind of wisdom from? Having never been taught in our seminaries. Yet Jesus is God, and he reveals through these illustrations, which he decides what these mean. To the world, it's just an analogy of farming. But it has imperative consequences. They must understand what that parable means. That is the Lamb of God who allows them to touch him and even insult him. And blaspheming. And yet, the lion now comes out. And the lion, because they have attributed the work of the Spirit of God to demons, now God judges them into blindness. He is now giving them an essential message that they must believe, and then now they can't understand it. And don't think that he's just doing that 2,000 years ago. It's happening today. Now ask yourself, well, Rod can't see my heart, but do I understand what he's saying? Does it even make any sense to me? Do I even care? I can't wait for this thing to get over. He's not finished yet. And so we saw the parable given in verses 4 through 8. He gives this analogy and then he quiets down. He doesn't say anything. He leaves it at that. And it has eternal consequences, and yet he has blinded them to that which they must believe in order to be saved. This is what I said back in Matthew chapter 13 when they asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? Because God has given to you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to him solely for salvation, he's revealing the mind of God to you.
He's letting you know what these things mean. He's giving you eternal things of eternal significance to just you, that group. But that same parable is blinding those who reject it. And he says in chapter 13 again, he says in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you in the emphatic Greek. It's been given to you to know what God is doing. It's been given to you to know what his mind is. But at the same time, this parable is blinding these other people. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Do you understand why you see some men and women who are Christians continue to grow theologically in doctrine, and they push the milk aside now. They're eating steaks raw. They're not even cooking them. Give me some steak. I ain't got time to cook it. It's too good. And they're growing and they're discussing theology, and their whole lives are consumed with knowing God more and more. And then you have those who are professing Christians who still have a pacifier. They haven't even moved to the milk yet. Is it because God is revealing to those who want to know what his word means? Who ask and pray to him and say, Lord, what does this mean? This is what the disciples said in verse 10 of chapter 13 of Matthew. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? What does it mean, Mark? He said, what does it mean? Do you ask God? I can't understand scripture. What does it mean? Do you ask him that? Or are you just careless and dismissive and unconcerned? Oh, it doesn't mean anything. And so he goes on again to say in verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even the little that God allowed him to understand, he takes it away from him. He's taken away from him in verse 30. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they won't see, and hearing they won't understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled, which hearing you will hear and will not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people, here's where you are, your hearts are dull, have grown dull, your ears are hard of hearing, and your eyes you have closed. Unless they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and repent, and I should save them. This is condemnation. Now the lamb who is graceful and loving and kind now has turned into a lion. You have refuted the truth and you rejected the truth. You thought it was careless word. You didn't care to understand it. You didn't ask him what it means. It was not a treasure to you. And what he does then now is you can't understand. The Lord Jesus Christ, again, I showed you in John 8. Went to the most religious people in all of Israel who had Bibles, who were the Jews, the people of God. They had the city of God. They had the temple of God. They had all of the symbols. They had all of the worship. They had all of the ritual. They had all of the religiosity. They had all of that. And yet, they did not know the Lord. And Jesus says, why do you not understand me? Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear me no longer. You are of your father, the devil. And you are going to do his desires. So what you see here in a parable is you see him revealing the truth to us who want to know it and blinding to the ones that don't. Here's the Lamb of God who reveals the mind of God to the true believer, and here's the Lion of the Lion of Judah now judging those who have been careless, indifferent, unconcerned. Look what he says again in verse 18 of Luke chapter 8. Listen to what he says. He concludes, actually, verses 16 through 18 could have been a part of this message, but I'm going to handle it separately. But look what he says in verse 18. Therefore, based on what I've said now, take heed, and that's a present tense, You better keep on taking heed. I'm indicating to you that you, this must be habitual. This must be continuous. Take heed how you listen, how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. This is wisdom now, not stuff. Like the liars tell you on TBN and God Channel, and it's not about stuff. What has he been talking about here in the context of the passage? The Word of God, hasn't he? Hasn't mentioned anything about materialism, or none of that nonsense, about being famous, about your destiny, none of that. Now, your destiny is in this passage. You're either going to hell or heaven. That's your destiny. Not your business and none of that nonsense they're telling you from the pulpits now. Your best life now, success. No, it is about how did you hear the gospel. Therefore, take heed. This is the Lord warning you now. This is a serious, strong word. Take heed how you hear, how you listen. For whoever has to him, more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. Notice, you have no choice. He takes it away from you. And how can you stop him? How can anyone stop him? And this is one of my constant prayers, Tom. Lord, please. I'm still seeing, Lord, but please don't take your wisdom away from me. And a person who's saved may pray that prayer. Unsaved person would never pray that prayer. Because they're blind now. Or they're blind and in salvation's down the line. See, so the Bible itself is a giant parable. It makes no sense to people who are unbelievers. The salvific message of salvation makes no sense to the unbeliever. Jesus, again, in John chapter 6, just come to mind. These things just come to my mind when I'm up here. They were following Jesus again for stuff. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 26. They followed him. Now, they traverse land and sea to follow Jesus because they want more food, Mel. That food was good. Man, that fish was good. That sardine and them biscuits or cookies or crackers or whatever you had, that stuff was good. And that probably was the best tasting food they ever ate because it came from the hands of God. Man, they got on the ship. They actually went across the Sea of Galilee where storms could pop out at any moment. They risked their lives to follow Jesus for food. When they finally found him, Jesus cut to the quick on them. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, verse 26, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the miracle, which was the feeding of the 5,000. No, because you ate of the loaves and your gut was filled. And then listen to what he says. Here's a warning now. Here's a command. Do not work to exhaustion for food. Don't tirelessly exhaust yourself for food. To tire yourself over seeking perishable stuff. And here you are. Oh, y'all, I got to be rich. I got to have it all. The bling. The Mugabe. Is that the right? Did I say that car right? Whatever. The Mugabe or whatever it is. Hey, it's so expensive I can't even pronounce it. Yeah, whatever it is, it's expensive. That's all I know. And see, this is what you're chasing. You want these things, and what are you going to do when it's time to die? You're not taking a Mugatti out of here. A Mugatti, a Gamuti, or whatever. You're not taking it out of here. But that's all you're worried about. You're worried about the bling. You're worried about the cold. You're worried about this. What are you going to do with it when it's time to die? And I tell you the story all over and over and over. We're going to get to it in Luke 12. Here's a rich man. And he's thinking about, not one time has God mentioned in Jesus' parable about that man. And then that man has all of his plans. He's got all of his stuff that he ever wanted. He's having his best life now. And doggone if God don't come in and mess up everything. God says, tonight you are going to die. Well, yeah, he called him a fool. You fool. You a fool. You were chasing after the wrong things. You're going to die tonight. And then who's all that stuff going to belong to? So Jesus tells him that. Verse 27. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life. That's what he said. See, he said, seek everlasting life. Well, how do we get everlasting life? Through faith in the gospel. Through believing that we're sinners. We come to Jesus Christ because we're sinners. We recognize that we owe God a price. That is in your mind. What's in your mind is I'm coming to Jesus because now I recognize that I've sinned against the Holy God and I am afraid. That's what Mike was teaching this morning in Sunday school. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Men, Mike said, men are not afraid of God. That's what Paul said. Paul said, you're not afraid. But that, I've got what that movie was saying, that you better be afraid. Be very afraid. This kind, loving God that allows you to get up every day is a terror. Look at the Old Testament. You know who that, you know the God in the Old Testament. Do you know who that was in the Old Testament? Do you know who was walking through the garden talking to Adam and Eve? Do you know who appeared to Moses on the mountain? You know who split the Red Sea? Do you know who was a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of by night and a pillar of cloud by day? Do you know who that was? Do you know who Shekinah glory came down on the temple at dedication? All of the Old Testament appearances of God was Christ. And since I'm saying that, he was terrified in the Old Testament. He was a terror. Number 16, people rebelling against him, the ground opened up, swallowed him up. What? Jesus did that? Then the 250 fake priests, he incinerated them with the fire of God, burned them to a cinder. Only thing left was the censers that they carried. And then the people the next day didn't learn their lesson from those two. And they started rebelling against God, and then God's told Moses to step away from them. I am breaking forth on them. I am going to consume them in a moment. And then they start dropping dead. And Moses, in his mercy for these stiff, hard-hearted people, he tells Aaron, get a censer, put a coal in it, put some incense which represents prayer, go down there and step between the people that are dead and the ones that are living and halt the hand of a fearsome, terrifying God. Yeah, but we come to church to pray. Yeah, I'm just coming there because I just got to go. Can I feel this little itch I got to be a little religious? When you understand your sin, and Paul said in 2 Corinthians, understanding the terror of God, we try to convince people. I'm sitting up here telling you about some prosperity, turn to your neighbor. Turn them out and turn your neighbor and tell your neighbor we both going to hell if we don't believe the gospel. Tell your neighbor that. Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor you're sitting next to greatness. No, I'm sitting next to somebody who's a sinner against a holy God who needs forgiveness. That's what I'm sitting next to. Run the church, everybody, but they just having a good time up in there. And nobody's afraid of God. Everywhere in the Old Testament when God appeared, people were terrified. Remember Uzzah? They got the Ark of God on a cart. Not carried on a pole like that God told them to. Because God told them, don't touch it. You're a sinner. I'm holy. Don't touch the Ark. So Uzzah, he had good intentions. The Ark was going to fall off a cart that it never should have been on. So, he reaches up, which is probably what I would have done, and he touches the ark, and he drops dead. That was Jesus.
Jesus killed that man. Jesus opened up that hole. Jesus incinerated them people. Jesus incinerated Aaron's sons. So all them acts of wrath you see in the Old Testament, when Jesus sent a famine on them, and guess what? They started eating their own children, eating the dead. And you know I got to throw in America. Y'all sit here going along with this evil. Abortion, LGBTQ, homosexuality, sexual immorality. Y'all just go right along with it, man. And y'all think somehow Jesus done changed. And he's not going to get us. He's getting us right now. And I'm going to say this, and I might do a message on it. Everybody, all these professing Christians who have supported this kind of wickedness that's coming out of Washington and the White House right now, y'all want to run to God. Now, go ahead and you want to go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. You want to run to it. And you want to say, God, please heal our nation. When you've been doing all that wickedness. And now you want to run to God and you want God to heal us because gas prices are high. Inflation's going up. All kinds of stuff going on. And now we want to run to God and quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. Where did you hear Proverbs 1? When God said, I gave you my wisdom and you wouldn't listen to it. You simpletons, you fools. You wouldn't listen to me. Now when your terror comes on to you, you're going to cry to me, and I'm going to return the favor. You wouldn't listen to me. Now you need me, and guess what? I'm not listening to you. In the midst of your terror, you won't have the omnipotent God to help you. Why? Because you ignored his wisdom. No Christian has any right to be a supporting that which is against scripture. Do you hear what I'm saying? These preachers are not going to tell you, but Mike and I will. I got to give an account to Christ, not to y'all. And when I get up there, I won't see y'all sitting on the throne. Y'all standing in line with me. Stop supporting this evil. Trust the Lord. He's made a way. He's going to make a way. Just like he made a way for Shiloh and me. We stood boldly against this stuff, and he is blessing us. You don't have to be afraid of him. These people can't give you anything. God can. Right, I'm through with that. Said the Son of Man, back to what I said. He said, don't follow them for food which perishes. Verse 27, do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has anointed him to give you eternal life. He didn't come to give you stuff. He came to give you eternal life. That's what I want desperately. I'm an old man. I'm at the end of my life. Guess what? When I take my last breath, I want to go to be the Lord. You can keep this stuff. All y'all can go raid my house when I'm done. Unless she's there. You can have the mess. I don't care. I'm not in heaven saying, dog, Lord God, Lord, I left my stuff. Look at it all down there. Man, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. I have eternal life. And that's where the true life. That's why he calls it the abundant life. John 10:10 don't mean abundant life down here. They're lying to you. The abundant life is a better quality of life. He uses another Greek word from biological life. He uses zoe, a more expansive quality of life, which is eternal life. It's much better than here, be with the Lord. Matter of fact, Paul said it would be better to be with the Lord than to be here. Okay, now, let's go back to the parable and work our way through it. We've seen the parable given. Why is he giving it? He's judged one group so they won't hear the essential gospel to be saved. He opens it up to those who believe. Now, notice, they don't understand the parable either. So we see the parable's given. Now we just see the parable's purpose. They go to God. This is when you don't know, you go. Son, do you see this, son? You go ask him.
You have the faith, though you don't see the Lord Jesus, He is up in heaven. Ask Him. The devil is a liar. Ask Him. I don't care if He tell you, right, this isn't talking to the Lord. No, talk to Him. Who would tell you not to go to a loving Lord who gave His life that you might be saved? If He's willing to die for sinners, the unrighteous, the ones that don't seek Him, the ones that are gone rebels, gone astray, sinning like there's no end to sin. And they're worthless in His eyes. None of us do good. No, not one. Yet He still died. Which is the message I sent you this morning on text. He demonstrated that He loved the ones who were unlovable. And He gave His life for the wicked sinner, in contrast to His absolute infinite holiness. Ask Him. That's what I do. I do that to this day. Every time I pray for God to give you wisdom. And I see it working. I see wisdom in you. Because that's what I pray. That's what the Apostle Paul prayed. You ever notice that they prayed for you to have wisdom and understanding of God, to know His will, to know Him, and so forth. They never prayed for stuff. And so here, the purpose of the parable, he said, is to blind one group and reveal the truth to the other. Now, this parable means everything or nothing. Now, Jesus explains to them, He now gives them the secrets to the kingdom of heaven. How do people respond to the gospel? Quickly. Here's the phrase. He said, the first seed. He says in verse 11, now this is the puzzle. Jesus is like the ultimate riddler. You know, the riddler had to riddle me this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Nothing wrong with the Word of God. If it's properly interpreted, I don't even know if that's right. If it's properly divided, rightfully divided, this is the gospel. And the reason I say it's the gospel is because of verse 15. This is what the gospel does. It transforms people. But let's look at the first one. Those by the wayside are those, he said, that the Word of God, there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. The seed is not the problem. The issue is what it falls on. And so he says, those by the wayside, that's like a sidewalk. So when you would have a field and he would plow it, there's a pathway that between the various roads that have been plowed. And so people trampling on it would make it hard, like a sidewalk, be packed down. The seed couldn't penetrate that. So here's the Word of God, and it falls on this extremely hard surface. That represents the walkway where the people were walking, pound the dirt down, pound the dirt. So when he threw the seed out there, some seed would go all, some would go down the furrow, and then some would fall on various grounds. He said, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Every one of these soils hear. They hear the gospel. And the Bible says the gospel is going to be preached all throughout the world. It says, if you want to know what it means when it says many are called, here's the many are called. He hears it, the next one hears it, the next one hears it, and the last one hears it. So when Mike and I preach the gospel, we're throwing the seed out, and it's falling on at least four kinds of soil. He says in Matthew, these people, he says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their minds, lest they should believe and be saved. He says, these are people, Matthew's account, Matthew said, these are people, they hear and they don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to them. Kind of the John 6. It doesn't make any sense. Their heart is solidified. And look who comes and assists them in not believing. Here Satan is now. He's mentioned. And this is Jesus telling you, this is what the devil would do. You hear it. You don't understand it. It's not important. Your heart has probably been solidified by some other belief. And it doesn't penetrate. And Satan makes sure you don't believe. And he comes and he's...
And you don't understand it. This ignorance comes from him. This ignorance of the gospel comes from Satan. Satan is culprit. He's a culprit in this. He is involved in making sure you don't understand it. You see him actively right here taking the word away from people who don't understand. Well, Satan doesn't exist. And now Christians, professing Christians in church are saying Satan doesn't exist. Well, then that makes Jesus a liar. That makes the Holy Spirit a liar. Whereby that makes God the Father culpable. Are you serious? Satan doesn't want you to know he exists. Two things about the devil. We underestimate him and we overestimate him. But I think our biggest problem is we underestimate what we're dealing with. He gives you every evil thought. He appeals to your sinful nature. His whole system that we live in appeals to your depraved condition. Even true believers still have the principle of sin dwelling in us, and he still tempts you. Well, Rod, that can't be true. Well, tell me, why did he tempt Jesus? Jesus doesn't have a sinful nature, but he tried him, didn't he? So if he tried the Lord Jesus Christ, you think he cares about you? Oh, I can't go mess with Ron because Ron woke up this morning. I'm shaking in my shoes. No, the devil said, Ron used to be my slave. And the Lord took him and made Ron his slave. So you see why people don't understand? Because the devil is active. And I know he replaces it with something. So if you're here today and you're hearing me tell you that Jesus came only to save you from your sin and you don't understand it, you're still not going to understand it. You'll walk right out of the door not understanding. Why? Because somebody is here taking it out of your heart. The second one here, and these kind of people sit in churches. They're religious. Verse 12 represents the Pharisees. Their hearts were hard. They didn't understand. But they were extremely religious. The second and third ones, I believe, and I really have the foundation for that belief, that the majority of visible churches are represented by these next two. They are churches of the tares, where you have a wolf in the pulpit preaching to goats. You have a tare wolf preaching the tares. And the whole church has hijacked the name of Jesus. Hijacked salvation. Hijacked the Bible. J. Vernon McGee say, they say the same doctrine, but they have another dictionary. And those churches are full of people who raise their hand, Jesus. And they go, they got their Bibles, and they go to the scriptures and take them all out of context. Come up with all kinds of stuff. I declare. You declare what? You declare. Whenever somebody declares, I declare, you know, based on the fact where they suppose they got some kind of special relationship with God, you're looking right at a fool. Now I'm gonna be telling you facts. I declare. I decree and I declare. You decree and declare what? I decree and declare that I'm a fool. You're not decreeing and declaring anything unless you're decreeing and declaring in context the word of God. Look at verse 13. But the ones on the rock, now when he plowed the ground, Deborah, way down underneath that soil was some hard ground. So the plow wouldn't tear that up. So it would be a furrow there, and the seed would fall in it. Then the ground would be covered, but this roots couldn't go deep. So what Jesus is saying in verse 13 is, they hear the gospel, and notice I call this person, the first one I call the hard heart, I call this one the shallow heart. Because there's a shallow surface. They don't appear to be offended by the gospel. They actually seem to embrace it initially. They hear it. They are joyous about it. It says there. They receive the word with joy. But They have no root. The have is the present indicative, meaning it never establishes itself. The Word of God never gets into the heart and transforms the person. But it does sprout up as though and appears to be a fruit. And they hear, they receive the Word of God with joy, but they have no root. And they only believe, notice what he says now, don't look at me, look at what it says. Who believe for a while, and in times of temptation do what? Become apostates. He says here, in times of temptation. The other gospel says tribulations and persecution. Let me tell you something. If that word has not gotten into your heart, if Jesus is the Word of God and the gospel and you are a true believer in Jesus, it's going to be proven when people challenge you. And you see lots of Christians, they're not going to say anything to offend anybody. They go to church. They go to churches where they tell them all the happy stuff and the joyous stuff because this is all emotional. It's shallow emotions. One man, I've told you this story before, he went to Joel Osteen church. No, he went to the church and he says, I walked away feeling bad about myself. That's exactly what you want to feel. Because you want to be like the tax collector. You want to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You want to beat yourself because you've sinned against a holy God. You want to say, God, because based on your own attributes and your, please have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And the only way to get to that point is you got to feel bad about your sin. You got to be terrified that God is going to send you to hell. But in a shallow church, the Joel Osteen church, the man said, when I go there, I feel good about myself. And I believe that, and I know that God has faith in me. What? I don't even have faith in me. But that's what you want to hear. So you go to the Joel Osteen churches. You go to the Cuffalo Dollar churches. You go to the seeker-friendly churches. Because they're not making you afraid of God. They're appealing to your emotions and your flesh. They're making you feel good. And that's all they do. And they never tell you about hell. If you ever hear them talk about hell, it was a trip. They made a mistake. They never. Go look at their station. Tell me when they ever mention sin, righteousness, and condemnation. When go look. Prove me wrong. Find one of them that'll preach about hell. You won't. And so they leave the truth because what? They're tempted. They're only shallow anyway. And then so we see visible Christendom and we wonder why these professing Christians can go along with the wickedness going on in this world. Because they're nothing more than nominal Christians anyway. Nominal means in form only. They're shallow. They say Jesus. Judas said Jesus. Where is he? Judas saw Jesus, said Jesus' name, went out on missionary journeys, and still went to hell. And if you could go to hell listening to the incarnate world, you can sure go to hell looking at the written word. So these are shallow ones. They eventually go apostate. We had them sitting in here, apostates. They were sitting right in here. And they used to say they were all happy and everything. But then when you started convicting them on the reverence toward God, then they all took off. And now some of them are mixed up in cults. Some of them denied that they're even Christians now. And none of them to the person talk about Jesus anymore. To the person. The third one here. So you got the ones who are there because they want their emotion stroke. Then look at verse 14. Now this is where a lot of them. Now this is the prosperity gospel right here. Now one fell among the thorns are those who. He said the ones that fell among the thorns are those who when they have heard. They go out. And what prevents their word from being established in their hearts? Cares. Riches. And pleasures of life. This is your hedonist. That's all they're concerned about. So they go to church because this is what, tell me how I can get rich and enjoy life. I got a bucket list of things I want to do on this planet.
And so when you look at their lives, all you see is them chasing stuff and showing you all the stuff they got. Pictures of their cars and, oh, I've been over here to this country and I've been over there to that country and I've jumped out of airplanes and I flew up in the air like Superman. All kinds of stuff. Their whole lives. Just watch. I told you that the Word of God is a psychiatry book. He opens up the heart. And all you have to do is watch the actions. Look at the habitual actions of professing Christians. And when you see a professing Christian who is only concerned about the cares, the riches, and pleasures of life, that's all they see. They're no different than the parable of the rich man in Luke 12. And so churches, Satan has devised churches for them. He's got churches for the first one, that's religious churches, just religiosity, Catholicism, any kind of religion, where it's formalities, ritualism. He's got those. Then he's got the shallow Christians who don't want to hear the hard-hitting power of the Word of God that challenges the heart and convicts them and causes them to cry to the Lord. They don't want to hear, so they got churches for them. And then for the greedy people, he's got a church for you too. Yes, sir. I'm going to God because he's handing out money. And I got lots of stuff I want to do. Yes, sir, man. I can't wait for my breakthrough. You better hope God don't break out. But yeah, man, it's all about money. It's all about being famous. It's all about treasure. Oh, yeah, that's what I want. And so you never see these people grow in the understanding of the Lord. You see no passion for Him, no love for Him, no devotion. You know, the Bible talked about Joseph and Mary being devoted. It talked about John the Baptist being devoted. It talked about John the Baptist's parents being devoted. It talked about Simeon being devoted. It talked about Anna being devoted. We saw the Apostle Paul said, I preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. You see this absolute devotion to the Lord. They still living in the world, but you see a devotion and a passion and a desire for Jesus Christ. And it comes out of their mouths. They were not perfect men and women, but it comes out of their mouths. They talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They let everybody know, hey, I may not be perfect, but I'm associated with Christ. He saved me from my sins. There's not a day that I wake up that I'm not thankful that He saved a wretch like me. Why? Because I know me. I know what's in me. I'm not going to tell you. But I know what's in me. And I come correct with Him. Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. This is your church is full of people looking for stuff. Bump all that stuff. Seek the kingdom of God and God will give you stuff. That's what He said, do. You got the thing wrong. You're running for the stuff. You're running to God to get the stuff. All you have to do is be devoted to Him. He's going to make it where you can be devoted to Him. He's going to give you what you need so that you can focus on Him. The problem is, you're not content with what He gives you. You got to have more. We're discontented. If they give us a $1 million house, you don't want a $2 million house. He give you a $2 million house, you don't want a $10 million house. Then you don't want a yacht. The next thing you'll be asking for an airplane. You're never going to be content because the devil's never going to let you be content. And to be discontent where God has you right now, if you're faithful, is to be in a sense, it is to offend God. You're saying, you ain't gave me enough. What was Janis Jackson's song? What have you done for me lately? You got all this stuff, and you still not content. You still out there, showing no devotion to the Lord, just trying to get stuff. No devotion to the Lord. Nobody even know you a Christian. You an undercover Christian. You an espionage. You flip. James Bond. I mean, you deep undercover. Nobody knows you're a Christian. Soon as somebody tells you you're not a Christian. You don't tell me I am a Christian. I gave my life to Christ. I sure can't tell about how you're living. We're lights. What are you here for? Are you the first one? This doesn't make any sense to you. You don't understand it. You just ready for me to shut up so you can go eat. Are you the shallow here? You here because you feel good? You wanted to hear something that makes you feel good? And now Rod's sitting there telling you you might go to hell? And he's talking about hell and judgment and Christ was opening up holes and swallowing people up and incinerating people in the Old Testament. Wow, I don't want to come to hear that. Or I'm just here, Rod, so you can tell me, because I want to go to Europe. I want to go to Aruba or someplace. That's the only reason I'm here. Tell me how I can shake the Lord down for some cash. And these people in church, if you think I'm lying, these three grounds are in church. Sitting in churches with fake pastors telling them what they want to hear. And the pastors getting what they want. Give me the cha-ching. And you glad got to get a pastor his cha-ching. Can't have my pastor driving around in just a old black pickup truck. Got to have him driving in a Lexus, a Mugabe. Is that right? Did I say that right? Mugabe. Mugatti. Okay, I got it. Boo, 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 Mugatti. Okay, the last one. This is a true Christian. See, the true Christian is identified by what he believes. His faith is alone in Jesus Christ only. He knew he was a sinner. She was a sinner. And they cried out, and the Lord has transformed them. That's their confession is not because they found Christ. Christ has supernaturally transformed them. And that's his miracle to the world. Look at what I did with this man right here. The Lord said, you want to see if I can change your life? I'm going to take one of the worst people in Jacksonville and make him a preacher. He can't have talk, and I'm going to still make him a preacher. I'm going to have people who are educated listening to him. I'm going to have people in Texas passing sermons off to people in California to listen to Wright Williams or nobody. What transformed this man? He didn't have no desire to leave the street. Somebody acted on him. And the evidence is his devotion to the Lord, his sensitivity to his sin, his thankfulness and gratefulness for salvation alone. These are the ones that fell on the good ground and are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, they hold fast. As the present indicative, they hold fast. Their word got deep in their hearts, Deborah, and you see it by what they say and how they live. They have no problem. They're not ashamed of Jesus. They put it on Facebook. They talk to people about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Look over here. Man gave me this. Romans 12:2. I put it on my wrist. About the mind being transformed from this world to the mind of God. And I wear this to the why. I wear it to work. Is that mine? I had two of them. Thou shalt not steal. See, they say their hearts have been transformed. They have a good heart. They have as the blessed or the pure in heart. Doesn't mean that they're sinless. It means that now, because of salvation in Jesus Christ, their sins have been forgiven. Their minds and their sins have been made pure by the knowledge of the Word of God, by the Gospel. These are the serious Christians. Not the professing Christians that don't show anybody that they are associated with Christ. Real quick. This is why Jesus says in verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel. You're claiming to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're claiming to be the last soul, and nobody knows it. You're not bold with it. Paul prayed for boldness that I might proclaim the gospel. I'm not ashamed to be, as he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For Paul said, it's the power by which God saved me and saves others. A lot of times that we don't want people to know we're Christians because we doing some stuff. And we don't want people to know what we know. I can't let them know I'm a Christian, man, because I can't do all this stuff. I can't go to these places, look at this, be around people with nasty jokes and all this kind of stuff because I don't want nobody to know I'm a Christian. What you're saying is I'm ashamed of Christ. It's going to come a day one day when you stand before him and you're going to say, Lord, you know me, don't you? Lord say, I never knew you. Lord, I went to church. I was religious. I didn't understand.
I was a hard heart. And Lord, I went to the shallow church. You know, I got a little bit. I got half part of it. I got my emotions stroked. And I didn't rejoice. I was happy. Oh, Lord, you know, I came to church. But, you know, I came to church so I can get rich. So I can enjoy life. No, but it's the one, the last one, where the word of God hits. And they know that they belong to the light, the Lord. And they go out and they live like it. And they produce fruit. Jesus said that the true disciple will produce fruit. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And you're going to see the evidence of a transformed person. You're going to see it in their lives. They cannot hide it. This is what Jesus said when he says, you are the light. You don't put it under a bushel. You are the salt. You got to stand out. You got to stand up for Christ. People need to know, y'all, them people at Word of Life are zealous and devoted to the Lord, like Anna and Simeon and Joseph. They're devoted to the Lord, like the Apostle Paul. It's to them, it's nothing but Christ and them crucified. If you don't understand this, with any fiber of consciousness you have, please, cry out. Don't let the devil tell you, no, that's nonsense. Cry out. Say, Lord, please help me to understand what he just said. Please help me to understand the word of God. Please help me to understand the most important doctrine, and that's salvation. I want to be saved, Lord. I'm crying out to you. I don't see you. I don't hear your voice, but I see the word of God that you've left me. Please have mercy on me, the sinner. Please. If that means the Lord is working in your heart. And then when it says keep it, they keep the word of God. It's not this old, I believe anything anybody say nonsense. Like I told son right there, and I told daughter, new son and new daughter, I said, look here, you need to make sure that Mother Mike and me are telling you the truth, and everybody. It's my responsibility to show you what the past is. Go back and prove me wrong. It's your responsibility. God is going to hold you accountable, just as he's going to hold me accountable for telling you the truth. He's going to hold you accountable to make sure I'm telling you the truth. Sit up here and listen to these knuckleheads tell you any kind of thing and run off to like the pastor said. Pastor told him, let me real quick, I'm done. Pastor told him that the prodigal son was a black man. And the older son was a white man. And I'm looking at the passage. I know the passage. We're going to get to that too. Luke 15. Thomas. If I could have bent over the waist, I would have. But my gut won't let me. I said, the black man, the prodigal son is a black man, and the white man is the oldest son, and the white man was mad at the black son, at the black. Hold on, they brothers, ain't they? How could a white man be the black man's brother? Man, missing something? They got the same father. But that ain't the point. The parable is. A sinner that repents and comes back to God. That's the whole thing. Well, you know who said that? I'm just going to put his name out there. McKissick. Junior said that nonsense. I broke that TV. I got to get another one. I close with, please. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Embrace the word of God. Embrace Jesus Christ with all your heart. Don't worry about the stuff. Embrace Jesus Christ. Ask him to open your heart. Ask him to give you wisdom and understanding. The word of God. That's the most important decision you will ever make. Enter the narrow gate. Heads about. Father, we